And as we continue reading through the Irish Articles, we're in that section that pertains to the fall of man, original sin, and the state of man before justification. Will you please read together with me? We believe that the condition of man after the fall of Adam is such that he cannot turn and prepare himself by his own natural strength and good works to faith and calling upon God. Wherefore, we have no power to do good works pleasing and acceptable unto God without the grace of God enabling us that we may have good will and working with us when we have that good will. And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 103, which is the first commandment?
The first commandment is,
Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we will be reading verses 22 through 59. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delayed his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servant, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two, and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God.
Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And then, once again, before we open our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer, asking for his help and illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you as you impress on us over and over again the value of faith, and that our faith needs to be as simple as a child's, that we would take hold of these things and that we would take them at face value and hold on to them, and that these things would be a comfort to us, being reminded that you have in fact given us the kingdom. We look forward to that, and even now as we are part of the growing kingdom of God on earth, we pray that you would come to our aid again this morning, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 29. We've been reading through the institution of the priesthood, the garments that would be made for them, how they would be consecrated. And this morning I would ask if you would turn with me, we're going to pick up Moses' narrative in verse 38. Beginning in verse 38, Exodus chapter 29, we read, now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with it the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So we see here the inauguration, the institution of these daily sacrifices, the morning and the evening sacrifices. And the custom of sacrificing was by this time in history already in very common use among all the nations, all the peoples, the tribes of the world. And its origin can undoubtedly be traced back to the earliest times of human history, that it was passed down generationally by mouth to the people from father to son and so on throughout all of history. We remember that sacrifices were inaugurated and instituted at the fall of Adam and Eve, that God killed animals and took their skins and clothed Adam and Eve. We see that as the first animal sacrifice that stood in the place of what? Of the coming Christ, of his atoning sacrifice, his propitiating the wrath of God. And we see it seconded with Noah when he came out of the ark. And he took one of all of the clean animals and he sacrificed these animals to God. That it was, again, God received the aroma as a pleasing aroma to him. And that's when he promised that he'd never again destroy the earth. But it was passed down from generation to generation. But because of the fall, because men departed from the truth of God and are always erring in their way, and have to be drawn back to him over and over again in times of reformation, whether individually or on a wider scale, they had become degenerate. These sacrifices had become polluted, they'd become adulterated, mixed with superstition. They were absurd imitations of whatever remained of true religion, because men no longer retained the proper sense of themselves, the proper use of the sacrifices, because they'd lost sight of what was going on in these sacrifices. Men no longer saw their whole lives as pertaining to God. Now they saw all of life as pertaining to themselves. And paganism was born. The worship of all kinds of false gods. Men inventing gods in their hearts. All paganism was ignorant of the reason why it was necessary that God should be appeased by blood. So they shed the blood of their victims for wicked reasons. Because they lost sight of the fact that they themselves were guilty before God, and so they needed to humbly seek his pardon. In this seriously degraded condition, they did not see the need to apply their minds to embrace the thought of atonement. Rather, they saw the gods that were a construction of their imagination as capricious and whimsical. That there was no way to know for sure why they were angry, what they were angry with. They were superstitious in all of their minds and all of their thinking. But keep in mind that the secret counsel of God had already been demonstrated to humanity. It was shown clearly to Adam and Eve in the first telling of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, 16, and 17, when God killed animals, used their skins to clothe Adam and Eve after they sinned, and also all of the descendants of Adam. It was passed down from person to person. They knew for a time that God promised to send a Savior that would bruise the serpent's head. So we can legitimately say that all mankind apostatized from the true religion. It was known, it was no longer known. They departed from it, from the true religion. So all the religious exercises of mankind have become an abomination to him. He properly, justly rejected them since they had no basis in his word. But the fact that mankind continued to offer sacrifices, as perverse as they were, only shows that there yet remained in them an innate sense, a gnawing sense of some kind of unworthiness that existed in them. But the further from the fall that mankind derived as they moved forward in time and in history, the more corrupt and perverse their sacrifices and practices became, so that they even started to utilize human sacrifices and have continued to do so even to our own day. Child sacrifices is what abortion is all about. It is to appease the guilt of the mother, that she senses that there is something wrong here. And she thinks she'll be delivered in this way. And that's what those signs that Velvet brought in are all about. Protect the children. Vote no on issue one. Calvin tells us that even the Greek philosopher Pythagoras, who came up with the Pythagorean theorem, held that God's name was contaminated by animal sacrifices. And his mind was deeply troubled at the thought that an innocent animal should be slain for man's sin. But what he failed to consider is what gross ignorance it is not to understand that men are impudently audacious and foolhardy if they come into God's presence to ask his pardon, seeing that he is justly offended with them all. There is, therefore, nothing absurd in submitting to the eyes of sinners that judgment of death which they deserve, in order that descending into themselves they may begin seriously to abominate, to hate the sin in which they fondly indulge themselves. But this was the chief cause of the error of Pythagoras, that he knew not that God could not be reconciled without an expiation. And that's where we all were at one time, were we not? Not knowing that due to our sin, that God could not be reconciled to us, nor we to him without an expiation? Because this is a thought that is beyond the capacity of the fallen human mind. But to those who are no longer numbered amongst the unbelievers of this world, who have been raised to life from the deadness of their trespasses and sins, they have come to know a life, an abundant life, of being alive in Christ. That Jesus Christ shed blood, propitiated for my sin. It satisfied God for my sin. And that alone, dear ones, is the basis by which we can approach God. It is doubtless that even in these ancient people, that they had learned by the sacred inspiration of the Holy Scriptures and by the testimony of the Holy Spirit resounding in their hearts, that they were being directed to look for a mediator. Genesis 3:15. God told the serpent that of Eve's offspring, you will bruise his heel, he will bruise your head. But you know what? The Apostle Paul picks up on that. And in Romans 16, so we hear bruising and we think, all right, bruise, but that's not a terrible thing. You will bruise his heel, he tells the serpent, you'll bruise the heel of the offspring promised to Eve, who will be our Savior. You will bruise his heel, he will bruise your head. And we think, that's not enough. We wish that there was more than just a bruising. Paul says, of that verse, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Surely, if Christ the mediator promised in Genesis 3:15, was put out of sight, then all these subsequent sacrifices that even the ancient Hebrews offered would not have differed in any respect from profane butchery. But before us today, dear ones, is evidence that a clearer revelation was given to the people of God back here in Exodus 29 as part of the law. Because there were so many modes of illegitimate sacrificing that had been heaped up over these preceding centuries by fallen humanity, by the pagans, by the Gentiles, God didn't leave out any part of correcting in his people's minds the right forms of sacrifices and the right meaning of the sacrifices. God didn't leave any part of it all out at all, correcting them in their views so that these things would become for them profitable exercises, aiding them in their faith for believers of all times. They were not saved by works. They were saved by faith in what these things were pointing to, Jesus. These things were given to the ancient Israelites to serve as aids to their piety, to serve them as aids in their thanksgiving, to aid them in adding to the sincerity to their prayers, helping them to know the need for purification, the need for their sins to be atoned for. All those things are provided for them and us in this passage. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually, in verse 38. We see that in this passage here, and as it moves down and it tells us about the consecration of Aaron and the priests, we see a kind of twofold division in the meaning behind these animal sacrifices that is evidenced. We see that there is both an expiatory, that is a cleansing from sin and uncleanness aspect or dimension, but also there is this other dimension in that it was to aid them to accompany their testimonies of gratitude. We see under the first of the headings this need for expiation, that it includes consecration, that the priests were consecrated and so were the people. I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting in verse 44 and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. We see that in this way, that even prayers, our prayers, that God cannot listen even to prayers without the intercession of Christ. That Christ is constantly taking your prayers and my prayers and presenting them to the Father acceptably. Acceptably. And so we see this offering morning and evening, indicating that our whole lives need the sanctification of Christ. From the earliest start to the day to the close of it, morning and evening. Some of you have that great devotional of Charles Spurgeon that goes by this same name, and this is where he drew the concept from, morning and evening. Incredible devotional. But even when they celebrated the bounties of God, blood was shed. Morning and evening, continually, that they might know that not even their gratitude was acceptable to God except through the sacrifice of a mediator. In a word, nothing pure can proceed from men unless it's purged by blood, and specifically, the blood of Christ. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs, a daily and continuing sacrifice. God would have two lambs offered to him, morning and evening, that the people might continually be reminded of the future reconciliation that was in mind. It would continue to happen day by day, morning and evening, constantly pointing out to them something that was not complete yet. The fact that they had to do it over and over again, day after day after day, morning after morning after morning, evening after evening after evening, was indication that this was an incomplete sacrifice. It pointed forward to a complete sacrifice, one that they had not yet experienced. Morning and evening, constantly repeated. Under this, under the law of Moses, giving them this constant testimony, this constant witness of the person of Christ, that they might reflect on this constant need of being reconciled to God. So these lambs were offered daily, two lambs, that the Israelites would be reminded of their guilt and condemnation from the beginning of the day to the close of the day, that they would learn to look to God's mercy. Oh, how we need God's mercy. God's mercy. We are reminded in Psalm 92 and in Lamentation 3, God's mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness every night. Every morning is a pronouncement, a declaration of God's mercy towards you, that you haven't been consumed in your sin. Every night is a declaration of the faithfulness of God to you, that he is faithful to his promises to you in Christ, that he has promised to hide our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. The lamb for this sacrifice that was to be chosen was to be spotless and without defect. That's the whole point of it being in its first year. It implies perfection and purity. And it was offered with a cake made with oil and a hin of wine, a fourth of a hin of. So a hin is a little more than a gallon, so a fourth of a hin, a little more than a quart. And these things were used by the priests as symbols that it was not proper, it was not appropriate to offer anything tasteless to God. It's true that God was not gratified by their sweet savor. Neither did he want the priests to become used to indulging what appealed to their fleshly lusts under the guise of religion. That's not what's in view here. But it was pleasing that it would speak to the Israelites. What's more pleasing than the smell of baking bread? What's more pleasing than the smell of roasting meat? What's more pleasing than the aroma of wine? But these things in and of themselves cannot be pleasing to God. But the point was that the act would not be a bare or empty act, but that it would affect the people completely, including their senses. That their senses would be heightened in order that they would be sensible. That it would not be some mere intellectual exercise, but it would affect the whole of their being. The savor of the wine and the oil was nothing else than a demonstration of the spiritual truth that the people, for their part, might bring to the sacrifices faith and repentance. The external ceremony without the spiritual reality would have been nothing but vanity. I mean, after all, even the heathen nations partially imitated this ritual, but God's intention was very different. By the external savor, he desired to arouse his people so that being affected by a serious sense, feeling of repentance, by pure faith, they would seek for the remission of their sins, not in this temporary sacrifice, but in the victim that was promised all the way back in Genesis 3. And so it's called here the continual sacrifice because God commanded it to be offered continually throughout all generations until Christ, which the angel taught Daniel. When he appeared to Daniel, he said that Christ shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the continual sacrifice, the oblation, to cease. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. That when Christ comes, he shall confirm the covenant. That what Christ did was nothing other than fulfill what was promised here. It's not something other than, it's not something different than this. There were not a covenant of grace and a covenant of works. The law was part of the covenant of grace. It's clear that he speaks of this sacrifice, that Christ spoke of it. We can gather with assurance that the Spirit had been testifying to the people through the prophets every time, generationally, that this sacrifice was pointing to another. It was pointing to Christ. That's how, that's why John the Baptist, as he was by the river Jordan, baptizing. You know what I saw this morning, this week, as I looked at this and thought about it? It says that Jerusalem and all of Jordan and all of the area around Jordan came out to John to be baptized. That's kind of a remarkable thing. No social media here. What was going on? How did this happen? How did Jerusalem, Jordan, and all of the region around the Jordan come out to John the Baptist to be baptized if the Holy Spirit of God had not impressed it upon their hearts? God opened their hearts, and this was an incredible reformation, and oh, how we need a reformation again. But as John was baptizing, this is evidence that he too knew that all of these sacrifices, these continual sacrifices offered morning and evening up to his day were pointing for what was coming and what he saw come when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He doesn't say, "Oh, Lamb," as if another is yet to come. He says, "The Lamb." The Lamb of God. This is the one that all of the thousands of sacrifices over thousands of years had been pointing. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But if this was its use and object with the older testament people and was a prophet to them to awaken them, it also is profitable to us in awakening us that we might know that whatever was then shown under these figures was fulfilled in Christ. God promises that his sacrifice would be to him a savor of rest. All the way back in Genesis 8 when Noah built the altar after they came out of the ark and took with him every kind of clean animal and clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the aroma, smelled the pleasing aroma, he said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man." Even though every thought and inclination of his heart is only evil continually. Who came through the flood? Noah and his wife and his three sons and his three sons' wife. God wiped out everybody else from the world, right? Everything that had the breath of life in its nostrils. So all the rest of humanity died in the flood. But what passed through the flood? Sin. Sin was still in the heart of Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives, and it would move forward. But God promised, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from his youth. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done as long as the earth endures. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. His mercy toward us is seen in the rainbow. It is not the sign of God's favor towards homosexuality. We have no doubt that these symbols and what has come after them, that the Father has been reconciled to us in the Son. The Father has been completely, altogether propitiated to us by the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. Our sins have been remitted, taken away. Even though Christ was only offered how many times? Not morning and evening. Continually, once for all sins, Hebrews 7:27, that by that one offering he might reconcile to himself all men. Yet by this daily sacrifice under the law, we learn that by the benefit of his death, pardon is always waiting for us. As Paul says, that God continually reconciles himself to the church when he sets before us the sacrifice of Christ in the gospel, when he wrote that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself, people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. He's constantly bringing us back. His blood availeth for us. And we see here in verse 42 that this will be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you. God himself tells us this is the place of his choosing to meet with his people. It's the place where they essentially come to mutual agreement. God promises his favor towards men. According to the promised mediator, man comes and meets with God and accepts what God offers to him. On the basis of this sacrifice, on the basis of the sacrifice that was symbolized here, Christ, they, Israel, and God would come together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting in order that God would consecrate them. The priests, the tabernacle, and in them the people, they would be sanctified. And in verse 45, I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. He repeats to them, addressing them now in the third person, that whosoever shall desire to be reckoned among the Israelites, that is the people of God, should not turn away. They should not wander anywhere else, For a law has been laid down for all the children of Israel, for all the people of God, that they should seek God nowhere else, here. And so we consider how frivolous and boastful it is for those who would arrogate to themselves more than what God has conferred. And we think in particular of the Pope of Rome. What a wicked man, what an abomination before God that he would have people call him his holiness. He's a sinner and a wicked man at that. Anyone who would say something other than what God has said about sin is a false teacher. The Pope of Rome is an enemy of God and an enemy of God's people. And we laugh at him. We scoff at his supposed authority. He does not submit himself to Christ, neither should any man submit to him. And I would even go so far as to say our own president, who though he says he goes and submits to God by submitting himself to the sacrifice of the Mass, it is an abomination. He is an abomination. And they shall know that I am the Lord, in verse 46. Who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. In these words, God signifies that he has not only been the deliverer of his people on one occasion, but that he continues to deliver them, presiding over them and over their welfare, demonstrating his peculiar sympathy towards them in their weakness, presiding over their welfare. Jesus said, as John records, if anyone loves me and keeps my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and tabernacle with him. We will come and make our home with him. We have no need to go to a physical structure where God promised to meet with ancient Israel. God tabernacles with us. As he has come to take up his residence with us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so may God grant us his grace to love Christ, to keep his word, and that as he and his Father come to tabernacle with us, that it would be the source of our unending comfort and delight. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you that you have spoken through Moses to your people and us through the ages. These truths, they echo through the ages. They tell us of the person and work of Christ morning and evening. Continually, Christ has reconciled us to you. There's never a time now when we stand before you unreconciled, that our faith, our trust, it is in you. That we have been justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for it, Lord. We pray the thought of it would resound in our hearts this day and throughout the coming week. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.